So get your Bibles. First place to open up, let's say Isaiah 59. See, what we've been talking about, Christians being proactive instead of reactive. And, you know, it's just, it's kind of amazing to me how that God has begun showing me more and more about just how much the body of Christ does not know. And the really embarrassingly amount of ignorance that exists in the body of Christ. But the doggone thing about it is our pride won't let us admit it. Because when people stand up and preach and teach truth, folks actually want to, symbolically, figuratively, fight to the death to defend their ignorance. Bless God, you can't be right, Brother Martin. You can't be right, Sister So-and-so. You can't be right, Evangelist this one and that one. You can't be right, because if you were right, that's what I would have heard all my life. And so I haven't heard that all my life. Or my favorite preacher doesn't preach that. And because of that, you can't be right. And if you're not right, that means I am. And no disrespect to you, but I will tolerate you because you're a nice person, but I will leave the service firmly convinced you are wrong. God just sits up in heaven and shakes his head. Now, let me clue you into something. And I know that God wants... Remember how... Was it last Sunday morning? The Lord began prophesying about how there's so many people that are just hanging on to traditions and so forth. Well, to whomever it applies, it applies. You know, shoe fits, wear it, that kind of thing. You need to understand that the closer we get to the return of the Lord, there are more and more people who have had it up to here with junk. And even some of the best preachers, whatever that means to each person hearing this, even some of the best people that we trust and have trusted for years, if they are preaching a doctrine of error in any of what they're teaching, these things are going to be exposed. Jesus himself said things are going to come to light. God prophesied and said in the last days knowledge was going to increase. In my religious little mind, I had been raised to think in terms of scientific exploits and discoveries and inventions. And that kind of goes along with it because we see that happen. But he's not just relegating that to the things of the natural. That is also the things of the Spirit. Because you see, the deeper that you go into God, the harder it's going to be for you to hold on to a wrong doctrine. And whatever wrong doctrine you hold on to, you're going to stay right there at that place for the rest of your life until you decide to turn loose of the wrong and embrace the right. Then you're going to be able to make advances in that area of your life. But not until then. And the more that God is showing this to me, I have to be honest with you, it's kind of shocking. And he's showing me more and more how that Christians... Now, we're not talking about flaky people and flaky preachers. We are talking about normal people, whatever that means. We're talking about normal Christians. And we are talking about full gospel Christians. Because if you're not Spirit-filled, you're walking in deception, bottom line. Brother Martin, I take issue with that. Get the tape from last week. You cannot deny the Word of God. And you can sit... Like I said, remember last week when the Lord was ministering and then he had me kind of share from my experience how that people come to me and they try to, you know, politely correct me. Excuse me. Don't come and correct me with your doctrine. Correct me with the Word. I'll be nice to you. But you're not going to change what I'm sharing from the Word. I grew up in areas of deception. And I know what it's like to live on both sides of the fence. I know. Well, you know, as I'm teaching this, I'm also teaching in the Bible College course on healing. Oh, my goodness. I have had no negative response, but God has sure been responding on the inside. And He has been showing me how the whole thing of healing, there is so much wrong teaching. And people are so horribly deceived in this. And honestly, don't know. And they're just sitting back and waiting for God to do something and have no clue about what's going on in their own lives. They don't know. But they think they do. And it's amazing how that... Remember we shared how last week that the traditions, they can come from people that are so impressive, and how we will make choices as to who we follow and what we believe, oftentimes based upon how they present themselves. Their style of presentation can have an influence on us. So we have a tendency to believe that. Well, that kind of stuff, you are just walking into a trap of Satan and you don't even know it. And you take that stuff and you walk around and begin telling everybody else about this grand revelation you have, and you haven't even stopped to spend any time praying in tongues about it and going to the Word about it. If Jesus Christ Himself said that the Holy Spirit is the one to lead and guide us into all truth, it stands to reason that we absolutely must spend time in the presence of the Holy Spirit to go deeper into truth. There is no other option. There is no other option. And the preachers who deliver the Word, we are to be making assumptions. They're spending time in the presence of the Holy Spirit to deliver the sermons that they deliver. If they aren't, how do we know that what they're saying is true? Now, they may be indeed saying something that is, if I stand up and I preach a sermon that says, Jesus loves you, I'm going to be right. No matter, I might not even believe in the Holy Ghost, but if I stand up and I preach Jesus loves you, I'm right. But we're talking about, you know, over there in Hebrews where it talks about, going beyond the basic things, and people can't even get beyond that. Where it talks about, the teachings, of baptisms, plural, baptisms, plural, add the z at the end of that, baptisms, plural. Most people don't even know what that means. Well, I know it's in there. Well, I guess that means you just keep getting dunked over and over, going, baptisms, baptisms. Most people don't even know what that means. Well, it seems like it might be talking about more than one. How many of you remember when you were in school, one was singular, more than one is plural? We're Einsteins, praise God. Well, if we're going to be proactive, what we have to do is get to the point of understanding some things about God. We've got to understand that we can be proactive. And we have a pattern in the Bible, Jesus. And He is one example of being proactive, but He's really the best example of being proactive. And if we're going to learn how to be proactive, to actually, instead of waiting for an attack, mounting our own attack against the devil himself, if we're going to do that, we need to follow a pattern set before us. Best pattern is Jesus. So, like what we looked at last week, and we're not going to do much review at all on this because it's all on tape. But what we saw last week, how that Jesus has established some things for us. And if we want to follow in His footsteps, we can. It's a matter of us doing it. We have to do what He has set before us. He was proactive. And again, the example that we used, He was led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. He went out there. God said, take him down. And so He went out there. And He beat him. Well, we have to be like Jesus. We have to train like Jesus. We have to pursue the same kind of things that Jesus pursued. Now, one of the things about being proactive is that you need to understand Satan is evil. Well, Brother Martin, we know that. I'm not so sure all Christians are really convinced of that. Did you know that there was a poll taken of people professed to be born again, Jesus as their Lord and Savior, and some of them actually said they don't believe in the devil? Well, that's pathetic. Satan is evil. There is no goodness in him at all. Not only is he evil, he hates you with a hatred you cannot comprehend. He wants to see everything about you in ruin. He does not love you. He may convince you that he will help you. Oh, Brother Martin, surely that would never happen. Of course it does. Satan worshipers. The only reason people worship Satan is because they believe it will be of some benefit to them. He's got them convinced there is benefit to doing that. He's just setting that. He's fattening them for the kill. That's all he's doing. Now, he is evil. He is hatred. He hates. And regardless of what our traditions tell us, he is going to attack. Oh, but Brother Martin, I plead the blood. You do? Yes, I plead the blood every day. According to what Scripture? According to what Scripture? There's a major minister, I won't give his name, a major minister has come out now, stood up at a conference, convention, whatever it was, and he told people, now this was a minister who used to go around telling people, you know, plead the blood, plead the blood, plead the blood. And he stood up, I heard it on tape, I've got the tape, stood up and said, I quit doing that. Because there's nothing to it. Now I'm paraphrasing his statement. There's nothing in the Word that says plead the blood. See, this is a part of what's going on here, this proactive, reactive thing. Let me jump ahead. As long as you believe wrong doctrine, you cannot be proactive. Show me in Scripture anything, and it's not there, but show me plead the blood. Show me plead the blood. But Brother Martin, we sing there's power in the blood. Well, I know that. And that's the right thing to do. Power in the blood. Plead the blood, though. Plead the blood. See what I'm saying? So you've got people saying things like this. I plead the blood. And they go out there. And what have you done as far as the devil's concerned? Have you impressed him? Have you scared him?
I plead the blood.
And there's the devil. Uh-oh. Well, I guess that's it. I can't do anything. Did you hear them? They said they plead the blood. All right, guys, let's go home. No. He's going to attack. And you need to understand. Now listen very closely. It doesn't matter how much time you spend in prayer. It doesn't matter how much time you spend in the presence of God. Satan is still going to attack. As long as you're living on this planet, you are susceptible to attack. You say, well, Brother Martin, that's great. You just go ahead and give the devil all the glory you can give him. No, I'm not giving him glory. I'm telling you what he does. And this is where a lot of Christians are so thoroughly misled. They think they can do something that's going to put them in a position to where Satan will never attack. You can't do that. As long as you're a citizen on this planet, even though your citizenship as we teach it is in heaven, as long as you're down here on this planet, as long as you're living in this earthy tabernacle, he's going to attack. Now let's look at some things here. First off, in Isaiah chapter 59, it says, "So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and His glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him." Now, I'll stop right there. I've heard it preached. Well, the comma is in the wrong place. The comma should be at the end of the word "in." When the enemy comes in, comma, like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall raise it. What? Okay. Put that comma wherever you want for the moment. What does the first part of that verse say? It doesn't say if the enemy comes in. It says when the enemy comes in. The Spirit of the Lord is going to do something. Now, the first part of that is what we want to acknowledge today. It's a when. It's not an if. It's a when. There is going to be an attack on your life. Now, just to let you know where we're headed this morning. We are headed in the direction this morning of exposing these things that he does. How he launches these attacks. Turn over to Matthew chapter 12. So when the enemy comes in. Now we're not, where it says when he comes in, don't misinterpret that to mean like some devil's going to climb inside you. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about an attack. Now in Matthew chapter 12, look at verse 43. It says, Jesus is speaking, and he says, "When the unclean spirit has gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, findeth none. Then he saith, I will return into my house from whence I came out. And when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Then he goeth and taketh with him seven other spirits, more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation." Now, we're not going to go into great depth in this. All we want to do is identify attack. See that? He gets reinforcements and he attacks. Now let's turn to one other place, Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, verse. Well, just look at verse 3. We already read this passage a lot. "And when the tempter came to him," Jesus, "he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." When the tempter came to him. When the tempter came to him. Now, I don't know about you, but I would think if anybody were ever going to be in a position on this planet to where they were going to be protected from attack in that Satan could not attack, it would be Jesus. I'm firmly convinced if anybody was going to be in that position, it would be Jesus. But the fact of the matter is, Satan came to him and attacked him with temptations. Now, we're not going to go into all of this right now, but what I've done is given you three examples from Scripture. There are others we could go back and look at to get an understanding that Satan is going to attack in some way, shape, or form. This morning, by the time we're done, I believe, we will have identified his number one method of attack in the life of every single Christian, bar none, no exception, you included. Now that should excite you. Because what I'm getting ready to share with you this morning could change your lives if, now listen, if you believe it. If you don't, and you leave, or you turn this tape off and you say, "Well, that was a nice sermon. Thank you, Jesus." But it makes no impact on your life. And you have a tendency not to accept this. Do you realize that one of the things that you're going to stand in judgment for or by on the last days? It's the Word of God. The Word is going to be your judge. Now, turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Satan is going to attack. How many of you know that Satan is not God. Has anybody figured that out yet? Okay. Well, if he's not God, then he does not have God's attributes. If he does not have God's attributes, he cannot act like God. If he cannot act like God, he cannot be like God. He tried that once, didn't work. He cannot be like God. Satan is not God. He does not have God's attributes. Part of what this means is that he cannot be everywhere at the same time. He has his own little evil empire. And he operates within the structure of this empire. It is pure hatred. It is pure black. It is pure ugly. It is pure evil. It is pure all of that. Which is, isn't that kind of an oxymoron? Pure and evil? Anyway. So he cannot do it all by himself. He has representatives. Now look here, we're going to just briefly touch on this. Verse 12, Ephesians 6. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. It does not say we wrestle against the devil. It says we wrestle against these things, these entities. Now what this means is that Satan, as he operates, people talk about, well, you know, the devil's attacking me. Well, no, he isn't personally, but he's got his underlings who are following assignments. And so you are susceptible to demonic attack. Now, a lot of Christians, many Christians, they get kind of goofy when you start saying things like this, start using terms like demons and devils and attacking. That's because so many of them are so used to watching all these horror movies that the perception is completely distorted. Well, because we're on this planet, we're susceptible to attack, but please listen to me, it does not mean that we have to lose the attack. It does not mean we cannot be aware of the attack. It does not mean that we're going to get beaten down by the attack. Here we have a listing, if you will, brief, that we're not going to expand on. But we are fighting or wrestling, struggling against, engaged in battle against. I mean, we can go on with this and we may go in a little more detail later on, but not today. Demonic strongholds, demonic powers, evil forces, all right? Now, this is not some kind of a fairy tale. This is reality. Like it or not, it is reality. A lot of Christians don't want to believe this kind of stuff. They don't want to believe that there are devils out there. You know, have you ever heard the term out of sight, out of mind? That essentially is true for many Christians. If I can't see them, they must not exist. Well, it's kind of like what Jesus said to Nicodemus. He said, all right, well, tell me about the wind, Nicodemus. Where does it come from? Where does it go? See what I'm saying? All right, just because you can't see it doesn't mean that it's not there. Just because you can't see Satan's kingdom, Satan's his own structure, his own little empire, just because you can't see it doesn't mean it's not there. Now, the Bible talks about God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. That means if we take the contrast of darkness and light, God is light, Satan is darkness. In God is nothing related to darkness. That simple concept alone would clear up a whole lot of confusion for most Christians. And we're going to understand why in just a few moments. So Satan has his own little empire, his own little kingdom, and he operates through this, and attacks are launched from this perspective. Now, to use natural illustrations, they have their own little war rooms where they get together and they plan out strategies to come and attack you. And they launch attacks. The problem is, most Christians don't seem to understand. You can already know about this ahead of time. Now turn over to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. It says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Now let's look closely at this 11th verse and pick up on some things. Lest Satan should get an advantage. What that is telling you is that all things being equal, Satan does not have an advantage over you now. Lest Satan should get, present or future tense, lest Satan should get an advantage. I've already exposed a tremendous truth to you. From God's perspective, as His child, Satan does not have an advantage over you. He doesn't. Now you've got to get that through your hearts, let alone your mind. He does not have an advantage of you. However, what's the first word in this verse? Lest. Meaning, he could. He doesn't now, but he could. And he says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Problem is, most people in the body of Christ seem excessively ignorant of his devices. How do you figure, Brother Martin? How many Christians do you know have ever been caught off guard by an attack? Well, where in the world did that come from? Well, not God. If it didn't come from God, where did it come from? Well, I'll tell you what. Bless God, the devil's going to pay for this one. Okay. How? How are you going to make him pay? You didn't even know what he was going to do. How are you going to make him pay? What are you going to do? Well, it says here, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Well, it says we're not ignorant. I mean, that's the Word of God. Problem is, I feel really ignorant, Brother Martin. I don't know what Satan's devices are. All right, then my question to you then is, why don't you know that? Well, I don't know. I mean, I just don't know. But it says right here in the Word, God's Word now, it says right here that we're not ignorant of his devices. Well, Brother Martin, that may be true for you, and thank God you know what the devil's doing. But the rest of us in the body of Christ, you know, the average Christian, we don't have a clue. My question again is, why not? Why not? If the Bible says we're not ignorant, and we find ourselves ignorant, why are we ignorant? There must be an answer somewhere, because if God says we're not ignorant and we find ourselves ignorant, then something's happened to cause us to be ignorant in spite of the fact God says you shouldn't be. So what's the answer? I don't know, Brother Martin. If I knew, I wouldn't be ignorant. The answer is very simple. Turn to John. John chapter 16. John chapter 16, verse 13. Howbeit, Jesus is talking here. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And look at this last part. And he will show you what? Things to come. Again, in my little religious mind, I always thought that was Book of Revelation stuff. You know, prophecy, end time events. He'll show me things to come. Well, yeah, that's part of it. Except, I already have the Book of Revelation. All I need now is an explanation of the revelation. But he says he's going to show me things to come. Do you understand that includes Satan's devices? Oh, Brother Martin, how can that be? How is it possible that God would know what Satan's devices are? See the ignorance? He's God, remember? We already established the fact the devil is not God. They're opposite. God is Alpha and Omega, beginning and end. God is omnipotent, all-powerful. God is omnipresent, everywhere. God is omniscient, all-knowing. So what? We're to assume then he's all-knowing about everything but what the devil's doing. Now think closely. A lot of people believe that, or act like they do. But think closely about that, that statement and that logic. If that's true, it means that Satan has the ability to raise some kind of Star Trek shield over his head so that God can't penetrate through and find out what's happening. Scenario. Here's the devil. In the evil empire war room, got all of his powers and principalities together. And he looks over at some little demon who's trying to work his way into a promotion and says, "Shields up!" All right, men, now what are we going to do? We're protected from God. How many of you remember Get Smart? The cone of silence? So what? The devil's got this cone of silence that he lowers so God can't figure out what's going on? You honestly believe that God doesn't have a clue? If he's God, he has to have a clue. And not just a clue, but he knows it all. If you believe he's God, if you believe that, if you believe he is God and exists outside of time and knows the beginning from the end, he already knows everything that Satan plans to do. But in the body of Christ, we can't seem to figure this out. And he says in the Word of God, we're not ignorant of Satan's devices. The one way that we are not ignorant of Satan's devices is through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. But if Satan can convince you, you don't need involvement with the Holy Spirit. It's like you're putting down the cone of silence over your own ears and can't hear the voice of God trying to get across to you what's coming. What better way to keep us ignorant than to get us to seal up our own ears? What better way? But has he done that? Has he been able to get Christians to do that? To cover their own ears to the voice of God through the ministry of the Holy Spirit? You believe it. And some of you experienced it in your lives growing up. What's the other way? Another way that we can not be ignorant. The Bible says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, reproof, etc. and so forth. But that phrase, inspiration of God, essentially means divinely breathed forth by the Spirit of God or by the Holy Spirit. So, another way to be not ignorant of His devices is to get into the Word. Now, let me clue you in on something right now. Turn over to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. Verse 10. Jesus says, "The thief cometh not before to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. The thief cometh not before to steal, kill, and destroy." Steal, kill, and destroy. Steal, kill, and destroy. All right, now what we have just identified is Satan's primary goal in your life. Steal, kill, and destroy. That's it. That's it. However, he has various strategies that he uses to steal, kill, and destroy. Now, the Bible says that we're not ignorant of His devices. The Bible says all Scripture has been given to us, and it's profitable for our doctrine and everything else, and Scripture has been given to us by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and the ministry of the Holy Spirit includes showing us things to come. Therefore, it stands to reason that if we take the time to get into the Word of God, we are going to find the revelation coming to us from God through the Bible by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, written in black and white, and sometimes red and white, the devices of the devil and his strategies to steal, kill, and destroy. In other words, everything you always wanted to know about the devil, it's already recorded. Oh, Brother Martin, I don't believe that. Traditions. Why don't you believe that? And who told you not to believe that? And who told you that wasn't true? Why don't you believe that? Are you telling me that God, in His infinite mercy and love, is going to give us a book that includes 9 out of the 10 points of attack that Satan would launch against? He's going to leave number 10 out. God's not going to tell us about that one. You want to know about that one? You better put more money in the offering plate. He's not going to tell us. He's not going to reveal it to us. You say, well, Brother Martin, why Holy Spirit and Word of God? Why not just one or the other? It's a brilliant stroke of genius on God's part, because He already knew that there would be people in the body of Christ who would stand up and direct people away from the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And so He decides, well, if they're going to do that, then here's what I'm going to do. I'll go ahead and put it in writing so at least they still have a chance. Because if He left it up solely and completely to you spending time with the Holy Spirit praying in tongues, there'd be too many people that would not have a chance. So God says, look, I'm going to put it in writing so you do have a chance. But if you'll spend time with the Holy Spirit too, it's going to enhance your chances. You are not ignorant. It didn't say we will not be. It says we are not. Meaning, present tense, we are not ignorant of Satan's devices. Now, you have to remember that 2 Corinthians was written a long time ago. And when 2 Corinthians was written, they didn't have the whole Bible. It hadn't been put together like what we have. Therefore, they were relying primarily on the ministry of the Holy Spirit in order to walk in this kind of revelation, if you will. To have this understanding, to see Satan's evil empire completely exposed to us. But now that we have the Bible, does that mean that we just, well, don't need the Holy Ghost anymore? I mean, after all, you have the Word of God. No, you absolutely need the Holy Ghost, because if you don't understand what the Word of God has to say concerning these things, somebody's got to help you. And the better choice is the third person of the Godhead, not man. Now, he has three goals, and his strategies are always going to be the same. Turn to John chapter 8. His strategies are always going to be the same. His methods of attack, the way that he administers his attacks, how he implements things. The names and the places may change, but the strategy is always going to be the same. It's because Satan is too dumb to figure out how to do something new. He's smart, but he's dumb. I mean, he's smart enough to be able to do a lot of things that he's done, but he's also dumb in that he can't figure out anything new. So the names and places will change. The years will change. The technologies will change. But the strategies are going to be the same. Now, right here in John chapter 8 is the number one strategy. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. His number one most effective form of deception, of attack, is deception. Deception. That's it. Deception. And as we go through this, as we continue in these things, you're going to see more and more how this deception has played so heavily. Now, please, please get this settled. You are not immune to deception. None of us are. That's why one of the reasons, like when John was writing, he talked about the anointing that abides within, concerning them that would seduce you and so forth. You have an anointing in there. He's making reference to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He says, it can't lie. It is truth. There's no way it can lie. And so you have access to walking in truth. However, if we begin taking an attitude of, well, you know, bless God, I spent enough time praying in tongues. I can't be deceived anymore. Boy, are you setting yourself up. Now, I didn't say that you would be deceived, but I said you're susceptible. The potential is there for deception. This is his number one strategy. It's his number one plan to get in the lives of Christians. And it's like I shared at the beginning of this message. It's been shocking to me to see how deceived the general population of the body of Christ really is. And it's almost, it's like it makes me sit back and think, good night, man. Well, what about me? In what areas of my life am I deceived? See, you've got to understand this stuff is so subtle. You have to understand that the way that he works his deception, here's where he is smart. He's smart by virtue of experience. He has had approximately 6,000 years of watching humanity and seeing how people operate, saved and unsaved. And he has watched traits and tendencies of humans. And if anybody, you know, other than God, if anybody understands what we call human nature the best, other than God, it's Satan. And you can have all your Sigmund Freuds you want. They do not understand things the way the devil does. God can give us insight, but from the perspective of all that experience, we can't match that experience single-handedly. We tap into God, we can start matching it. But alone, we can't. Deception is the biggest thing that he'll use against you. And let me throw one out. There were some of you that lived for so long in your religious life, you honestly believed that you were walking in truth until somehow, some way, you came to an understanding that being filled with the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues really was for today. And at that moment, you came to realize you had been deceived for years. But you didn't know it. And you firmly believed you were right. And that all those wild-eyed, crazy fanatics out there, those people are just, they don't know, they don't have a clue. We're the dignified ones. We know. Then all of a sudden, you found out how undignified you really were. And you realized that you'd been deceived. Now, please keep that in mind. And think about how that could have an impact on every area of your life. If you were so firmly convinced that non-Holy Ghost stuff was right, and then you realized, well, that belief is wrong. All this stuff is for today. If you could have been so easily deceived in that, what makes you think that it's not possible for you to be sitting here right now this morning deceived in other areas of your life? What makes you think that it's not going on? Now, I'm not saying that it is. I'm just saying, considering where we've come from, then why should we think that we have fully arrived? Well, even the Apostle Paul said, I keep pressing toward the mark. This is a dangerous, dangerous thing that can exist in Christians. It's to assume there is no area in my life where I am deceived in any way, shape, or form. And remember earlier how I shared that in our pride, we don't want to acknowledge ignorance. In our pride, we don't want to acknowledge we might have something going on where we're deceived. And again, I'm not saying anybody here or listening to this tape is deceived, but I'm saying we at least need to acknowledge the possibility it could be happening. Now, in this deception, the first thing you need to understand is that Satan cannot read your mind. Now, maybe some of you in here right now that you don't believe that. Well, I know He can read my mind. Well, I know He can. I know, bless God, He can read. Oh, it's amazing. I can stand up and I can teach things at the Bible college. And I can give chapter and verse and chapter and verse. And I can go over it and over and over it. I can record it. I can put the hands in the tapes in their hands, the syllabus in their hands, and then give them a test that is open syllabus, and they still get things wrong. Go figure. Including a question on one exam that said Satan cannot or Satan can read your mind. I was stunned at the number of people that got that wrong. What am I doing? Just standing up in the classroom and beating my jaws to hear myself make noise? What? But you know what that tells me? It tells me the people that got that wrong are so, bless God, deceived, they don't know it. They're walking in a depth of ignorance that supersedes stupidity. Well, Brother Martin, that's not a very nice thing to say. As long as you believe that Satan is omniscient like God and can read your mind, what chance do you have of ever succeeding? And so there are people out there that honestly believe the devil can read your mind. Listen to me very closely. He can't. He can't read your mind. I mean, that nutcase on television. You know, 1-900, let me lie to you. They got a better chance of reading your mind, which is no chance.
But it seems like the devil knows everything I'm going to do. He has had 6,000 years to observe human reactions. Human actions, human nature. He's had the time to... All right, here, you want a very simple example. Very simple.
Junior, 3 years old, walks into the kitchen. Junior sees a plate of chocolate chip cookies. You say, son, don't touch the cookies. Those are for later. Okay. And there he goes. And he kind of inches over. And he's looking. He's looking to see if you're watching. Do you know what Junior's about to do? You mind readers. I can't believe it. Familiar spirits, bless God, that's what it is. Do you see what I'm saying? You know what he's doing. And you can ask him. Are you getting ready to take one of those cookies? No. Or you come in the room, you know, he's got, you know, chocolate all up his nose and everything. And you ask, did you eat those cookies? No. There were 12. Now there's 2. Did you eat those cookies? No, I didn't eat the cookies. I did not eat. Well, then who did? I don't know. It's only you and me in the house. You're not a mind reader, but you know. That is how it worked with the devil. He knows. He knows. He understands how to observe actions and reactions. Now, please don't go off the deep end on me and be like this the rest of your life.
I better not act that way or Satan's going to know what I'm getting ready to do.
They're watching. Oh. Don't get weird. But that's how he works. And here's another example. You ever go to the doctor and they hit your knee and it goes, boom, kicks out? All right. Knee-jerk reaction. Most people will have essentially the same knee-jerk reactions to various situations. Most people will. It's just kind of the way that human beings exist, Christian or non-Christian. Just, you know, people just react kind of the same way. Well, he knows that. I mean, the guy's been around for a long time. Now, I'm not trying to put him up on a pedestal. What I'm trying to do is pull back the curtain and let you see how things are going on. He can't read your mind, but he does know how to observe. See, here's a good way. You come into a church like this, and you hear this powerful message about what's going to happen for you and in you and through you if you spend time praying in the Holy Spirit. Now, He's observed you enough to know that you're really excited. I mean, you really want to go deeper in your relationship with God. Now, He knows that. He has seen a pattern develop in your life that is a pattern which demonstrates somebody who's leaning more and more toward total commitment to Jesus. Not just, I don't mean born again, I mean a Christian already. Now, He sees that. So then, you know, here you are. You hear a message, you know, if you spend more time praying in the Holy Spirit, you're going to know the will of God and all these kind of things. And boy, you're motivated. And you're excited. And He sees your face light up. And He knows, though He can't read your mind, He knows you're sitting there thinking, bless God, I'm going to go home and pray. And there ain't nobody going to stop me. And He says, yeah, we'll see. Okay, plan B. And you get home and they're waiting for you. I don't mean the in-laws. I mean these devils are waiting for you. Of course, you know, there might be a connection there. So depends. I better not get an amen from Steve, right? So He's got this plan ready to take you out of prayer. And we'll get into some of that a little bit later on, not today. But He's got this plan to take you out of prayer. Because He knows by virtue of watching and observation that you're just like everybody else when they get all excited about doing something for God. They get this goofy look on their face. And they get this determination, face set like a flint, bless God. And He knows what's coming. And He knows if He doesn't try to counteract that now, you're going to end up doing what you have decided in your heart, you know, that you're going to do. I'm going to spend time in prayer. So He's going to try ahead of time. See, He's used to this. He saw it all the way back in the days of Jesus. And He's seen it since that time. So He wants to interfere. He is a deceiver. He is a liar. He will lie to you in any way, shape, or form. He will tell you such incredible things like, you don't need to pray in tongues. Why, you can grow in God and walk in power without it. You can mature to the fullest place possible in God. You do not need to do such things. Worship? Ho, ho, ho. Silly you. That does nothing for you. Fasting? Don't go hungry. You know how bad that feels. And besides that, it really isn't accomplishing anything. You remember how nasty you got the last time you fasted. Fasting just does the opposite. And reading your Bible. You know that's the worst thing in the world for you. Why, you just fall asleep every time that you do it. See, He comes at you with things like that. Sometimes, it doesn't have to be a whisper in your ear. It can be a voice He has found in a pulpit. Did you know that there is a full gospel minister in this area who will go unnamed, stood up in his church, publicly declared, broadcast over the airwaves? He said, you will never hear me teach about fasting. All fasting does is make you hungry. You never hear that from this pulpit. Now, no disrespect to that individual at all. However, that did not come from God. It did not come from God. Who did it come from? Somebody that doesn't want you to fast. So, one ear heard the whisper, but the congregation heard the voice. He is a deceiver. And He will deceive you in ways that you honestly cannot begin to imagine. Look over in Matthew chapter 4. I can see now we're not going to get nearly as far as I thought, but that's okay. In Matthew chapter 4, take a look at verse 3 and 4 again. The tempter came to Jesus and said, command that these stones be made bread. Jesus said, it's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. He said, well, where's the deception in that? The deception in that is this. Jesus said that we're supposed to live by the word of God, not by bread alone. What does bread alone represent? It represents, just think for a minute, where does bread come from? Okay, wheat, right? All right, so you take wheat, and let's just make this real simple. We take wheat, we grind it up, we mix it with water and whatever, and we get dough. We form the dough, and we put it on the pan, and then we put it in the oven. We let it bake, we take it out of the oven, let it cool down a little bit, and we eat. So my question to you is this. Who made the bread?
Man.
Man shall not live by man's works. Man shall live by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God. The deception is this. If he can get you to sit back and try to figure out the answers to all of your problems and to work it out yourself, he's got you. Because that means you're not living by the word of God. You're living by your own works, your own efforts, and what you can produce. How does that work? Here's how it works. I'll give you an example in churches, how it works.
Well, now, bless God. Got to make a decision on this. Let's form a committee. The decision committee. Okay, committee members, what do you think, member number one?
Well, I think we ought to do it this way.
What do you think, member number two?
Well, I think we ought to do it this way over here.
Member number three, member number four, member number ten. Ah,
well, let's meet again next week and talk about this some more. We've got some good ideas on the table.
And eventually, the committee comes to some kind of decision. Although not all the committee members are really happy about it because their idea didn't get picked. But they go along with it. Don't want to make waves, you know. And we end up with direction for the church. And the pastor says,
well, ladies and gentlemen, we have made a decision. We're going to go in this direction. I would like all the committee members to stand up, please. I just want to publicly thank you for all of your input. Folks, let's hear it for the committee members.
Yay, committee members. Yay, committee members. And then, wouldn't you know it, some rebel, some defiant, fleshy church member raises their hand and says something stupid like, excuse me, did anybody pray about this?
Sir, you're out of order. We've already come to our decision. Ushers, would you please escort?
See, and it's the same thing in your own life.
What are we going to do? The kids are on drugs. How are we going to? What are we going to do? My husband's this. My wife's that. What can we do? What can we do?
Jesus said, you're supposed to live by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God. The problem is most Christians don't know how to do that. Well, no, that's not entirely true. We're deceived into not doing it. We're deceived into coming up with our own answers to figure it out for ourselves. Granted, the Bible's correct. There's wisdom in a multitude of counsel, all right? Whose wisdom? It's got to be God's wisdom. It can't, not man's wisdom. If you're relying on man's wisdom, you're going to end up with man's solutions, which is just going to create more man's problems. But when you're operating by God's wisdom, you're going to end up with God's answers, and that won't create more problems. Some people may not like it, but it won't create more problems because it's going to take you from where you are now to where God wants you to be, the next step in the direction of His plan for your life and for your ministry. So yeah, there's wisdom in counsel, but only if the people you're counseling with are walking in the wisdom of God. Brother Martin, I never thought of such a thing. Why not? Well, I don't know. I just never thought of such a thing. This is a work of the enemy to keep you blocked out, to keep you deceived. And as long as he can keep you focusing on how can I do it, then you're not going to turn to God. You're not going to turn to the Word of God. It's just, you know, like the people that say, you know, what the Word of God says, I know what the Word of God says, but. No. It's the Word of God. The Word of God. And so this right here, we'll go ahead and close with this one. This right here, Satan came and he said, Jesus, now listen. He said, Jesus, you've got the power, you've got the resources, you've got the ability, you can do this. Because after all, if you are Son of God, turn these stones into bread. I mean, man, 40 days, you've got to be hungry. I mean, I heard your stomach all the way over there in Samaria. All right? So, I know you've got to be hungry. You've got the ability, you've got the power, you've got the resources. Jesus, just do it. And he says, no, no. I may indeed, as the Son of God, have the power, have the resources, have the ability, but, now listen, I don't have a word from God to do this.
Well, praise the Lord. We got the money. Why don't we just do it?
We've got the staff. Let's just do it. You got the power. You got the ability. It's there. But if you don't have the word from God, don't do it. Satan plays on what you can do to get you to act on your own power and ability, to get you away from waiting for the word from God. And Jesus has set the example for us. How do you do that? He did not turn the stones into bread. What was the end result? It says that angels came and ministered to him. What's that mean? Well, you can believe what you want, but I believe they brought him some food. Remember Elijah under the tree? The angel came, cooked him dinner. I believe, my opinion, I believe angels brought food to Jesus and ministered to him. That's what I believe. But they wouldn't have shown up if Jesus had turned the stones to bread. Wouldn't have been necessary. He's come up with his own solution. I'm telling you, the deeper we go into this, the further along that we go, some of you are going to see some things that are really going to open your eyes as far as the way that he has deceived us and how easy it seems like it's been for him to do it. Right now, I bet it's going to be very easy for you to stand up.